We're going to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. The man who cuts my hair is a strong believer. About a week and a half ago, I walked in the barbershop and sat down to get a haircut. And he said, "I got to tell you about this situation. I got to tell you about this experience. This lady who's in my church had always wanted to go to the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. And so she went." Now, I have to interject here just to make sure everybody's on the same page. The Brooklyn Tabernacle was a church that at one time had less than 20 people in it. In fact, when Jim Cimbala, the current pastor, went there, he was pastoring two small churches at the same time. The first offering was $85. Things were broken down. It's in the heart of Brooklyn, bad part of town. And Jim was so discouraged about all of this. His health was bad. He went to Florida to get away for about a week, and he was discouraged, and he said he felt like the Lord said to him, "If you lead my people to pray, then that will solve all the problems that will come up in the church. Your financial needs will be met. People will come and participate and grow." And he went back and he announced to them that from now on, Tuesday night is when they hold their prayer meeting. It's going to be the barometer of our church. It's the most important thing we're going to do, and everything is going to revolve around that. And so it's not a preaching time, it's a prayer time. Well, this lady who was friends of the man in the barbershop went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle to attend that prayer meeting. And she said, it was interesting to me, he said she had to wait over an hour outside. People were lined up over an hour just to get in to the prayer meeting where thousands of people were praying. Now, we're not driven by numbers in this church, and I'm not impressed by numbers. I'm not impressed when thousands gather to hear someone preach. I'm not particularly impressed when thousands gather to hear a Christian concert. I am impressed when thousands gather to pray. I think it's a huge difference. It's not just here in Brooklyn, New York. It's all over the world. In Korea, southeastern Seoul, if you go there any morning and you want to pray, you have to get there right on time at 4 a.m. because at 4 a.m. they close the door for the 4 o'clock prayer meeting. And then if you don't make that one, you can get in on the 5 o'clock prayer meeting. But you have to be there by 5 because the door opens, the people go in, they close the door, it fills up, and thousands gather to pray. And the neat thing is not just how many are gathering, but what God is doing through that. Again, back to the lady friends of the man in the barbershop. She went into the prayer meeting and somebody behind her tapped her on the shoulder and said, "You must be a visitor. Let me introduce myself to you." And she began talking to her about the church. She was a former drug addict. And that's what's happening in Brooklyn. All kind of people that were prostitutes and drug addicts and criminals of different sorts have been saved and changed. Their whole lives have been turned around. And really, hundreds, maybe thousands of churches have been impacted through a church that prays. Today, we're going to look at what it means to be a church that prays. Today is actually the last in a series in preparation for our 10-year anniversary next Sunday. Building the House of Harvest, and I've been reminding us from Scripture what it is that this church is built on and what we're trying to accomplish. We're not there by any stretch, but here's what is important to us. Our foundation is Scripture. We are a house built on Scripture. We are trying to create two environments in this church. First of all, we're trying to create an environment of love, where people get to know each other beyond Sunday morning, and they do life-to-life ministry beyond Sunday morning. They are involved with each other, and they help each other, and they do all the things the New Testament talks about Christians doing with each other. And the second environment is a house full of grace. While we strive for God's best and God's high and perfect standards, we want to do it in a gracious manner with each other. We want to accept each other and forgive each other. So we want to be a house of love and a house of grace. And there are three purposes that we have. First of all, this should be a house for making disciples. The last words that Jesus gave us were to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all people of all nations, of all tribes, and make disciples of them. And you do that by presenting the gospel, the good news about Jesus, bringing them to the point of baptism where they publicly declare their faith in Him, and then you teach and train them everything He has taught. That's what we're trying to do here in this church. Secondly, we talked last week about being a house for worship, where we worship God all week long, and then we come in together and just pour it out as an overflow. Today, we're going to talk about a house of prayer. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 12. This is after Jesus has died, been raised, appeared to them, and gone back to heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In a praying church, participation in prayer is not just for a few, not just an individual activity, and not just occasional. That's God's word for us. A church that prays, a praying church, participation in prayer is not just for a few, not just an individual activity, and not occasional. And we're going to look at this and see how this was fleshed out in this very first church and the impact that it made as we think about what kind of impact we want to make today. Let me give you today four characteristics from this passage of a praying church. Here's characteristic number one. First of all, everyone participates in corporate prayer. I need to define corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is when more than one person gathers together to pray. When you pray by yourself, that's individual prayer. When you're praying with one or more people, whether it's out loud or silently, that is corporate prayer. Now, it usually takes expression in a verbal prayer where people are praying together out loud, but it's when more than one person prays together. And when we talk about it as a church, we're talking about typically when a large part of the church or gathers together for the purpose of prayer. That's what we mean by corporate prayer. The text says here in verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. During the 10 days, this 10-day window right here in Acts chapter 1, between the time in which Jesus went back to heaven and then what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, during those 10 days, they were engaged in two activities. They were praising God in the temple and they were praying in the homes. This period was not a period of inactivity. It was a period of waiting, but it was not a period of inactivity. Jesus had told them to go gather in that upper room and wait, but not to be inactive, and there's a difference. Look again at who is involved here. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. This is the same list that Luke 6 mentions about the disciples, but there's some slight variations. This inner circle of four, Peter, John, James, and Andrew, in Luke it names them as pairs of brothers. Here it's a different order. Maybe it signals that now that the new order has come, the brotherhood in Christ, the new brotherhood in Christ, transcends human brotherhood. The next two pairs are rearranged, but with no apparent reason. And one of the Judases is named here, Judas, son of James. But of course, Judas Iscariot is not there because he's betrayed the Lord and gone to his fateful end. But all of these people are named. And then in verse 14, it says, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In other words, the whole company of people that would be called followers of Jesus Christ were gathered together. They were gathered together in prayer. Everyone was participating. And as we apply that today, some of you may have objections. You may say, you know what? But I'm not a prayer warrior. I'm not experienced in prayer. I can't pray like, and whoever it is that you name, I can't pray like that. So, you know what my sense of these people are? Is that none of them were prayer warriors. None of them were greatly experienced in prayer. I mean, this is all brand new. This is brand new material for them. Think about it. Jesus has been with them everywhere, all the time. So now that he's left, he's asked them to do something. They're just learning their way. You know what? I'm glad that God just lets us learn our way. And when it comes to prayer, you know what we all are? We're all in school. And none of us have mastered it yet. Everyone participated in corporate prayer. Secondly, let's look at something else about their prayer that is significant. A praying church is united in purpose through joint prayer. The text says they all joined together constantly in prayer. That's important. That word together, that little adverb tells how they, it's in the original, it is an adverb, giving a way that something happens. 11 times this word is used by Luke, and only one other time in the New Testament. The word together is an important word for Luke. Luke was the one who wrote not only the Gospel of Luke, but he wrote the book of Acts that we're reading from today. It could mean that they are gathered in the same place, doing the same thing. But in Acts chapter 4, the word is used for united prayer. In Acts 15, of a united decision. So this togetherness seems to mean to me something more than the fact that they're physically in the same room doing the same thing. Let me show you some verses, other verses in Acts where this comes. Remember, Luke uses it almost every time it's used in the New Testament. I think you could translate just the one word together. If you want to really get a sense for what it means, you could say it means with one mind or purpose or impulse. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now, these will be translated differently in English, but it's all the same original word. Every time it appears that I'm going to show you on the screen, this is all the same word, that little word together. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Acts chapter 2, 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. There it does refer to being together in a physical location. 4:24, when they heard this, the news that they were not supposed to go out and preach about Jesus, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 tells about their pattern. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Acts chapter 8, verse 6, in the New Revised Standard Version. The crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. Acts chapter 12 talks about Herod, the king that was not a good king. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Look at the way it's translated in Acts chapter 15, verse 25. We have decided unanimously to choose representatives and send them to you. So it can refer to people being in the same location, doing the same thing together, but it seems to indicate that they're not just physically doing the same thing, but they're united in a purpose, that they've decided on something, they've come together, and they've said, this is something that we will all do because it's meaningful to us, and it's not always good things in the book of Acts. It's also when people gather together for an evil purpose. For example, Acts chapter 7, Verse 57. This is about a man named Stephen who was stoned. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. New RSV translates it, they all rushed together at him. In Acts 18, verse 12, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. And maybe the one passage that really summarizes it the best as far as unity in an evil purpose is Acts 19. In verse 29 it says, the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Now think about all the times and ways that word is used, and then we go back and we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14, which says they all joined together. God wants us to pray. God invites us to pray. Prayer is so many things. It's amazing. Prayer is a time for worship. It's a time to just call on God and praise Him for who He is. It's a time to thank God. It's a time to get to know Him on the one hand reverently and bowing before Him, but on the other hand, just as a friend. Jesus opened that up to us and said, come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy anytime you need help. Be my friend. Talk to me. Walk with me. It's a time to pray about sin in our life and confess it. It's a time to pray for other people. There's so many things that happen in prayer. It's not just having a list and asking God for things. It's building a relationship with God. It's coming to know God. It's meeting Him and being with Him. But guess what? Prayer in the New Testament is pictured not only or not primarily as an individual thing that believers do. It is something that believers do together. God wants us to pray together. Something happens when we pray together that is different than we pray alone. Yes, God hears us, and yes, God meets us. And obviously, the more that we're praying by ourselves, the more that our prayer together will have impact and significance on it. But isn't it, how many of you, let's just get an honest confession, because that's always good for us. Sometimes your mind wanders when you're praying. Anybody struggle with that? Yeah. It's harder for your mind to wander when you're praying together and you're praying out loud. Now, that's not the only reason God calls us to pray together. But there's something that happens, God says, when two or three will gather together, I will meet with them. I will be with them, and I will hear what they're saying. Ian Bounds says, units of prayer combined, like drops of water, make an ocean that defies resistance. Thirdly, corporate prayer in a praying church is a constant, ongoing activity. Back in verse 14, it says they joined together constantly in prayer. The word that is translated constantly means to adhere to something, to persist in something, to be busily engaged in it, to be devoted to. And it's translated rightly, joined together constantly. They were doing that often in this church. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. In Acts 6, the apostles chose 7 deacons, so-called, to handle food distribution so they could give our attention to, so we could be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And in Acts chapter 8, even Simon the sorcerer believed. After being baptized, he stayed constantly with Philip. Here's God's word for us this morning. In a praying church, participation in prayer is not for a few, not just an individual activity, and not occasional. It's not for a few, because the first principle is that everyone participates in corporate prayer. That's what happened here. They were all involved. They didn't leave it. They didn't say, well, that's a ministry that let's let a few people have. They said, let's all pray together. Secondly, it's not just an individual activity, because in a praying church, corporate prayer is united in purpose through joint prayer. And then thirdly, it's not just occasional, because corporate prayer is a constant, ongoing activity. But why did the church do this? Where did they get this idea? Did this just happen to come about that way? Was it accidental? Was it something they gathered themselves together and made a decision to do this? The answer is no. Remember that Luke and Acts go hand in hand. Luke, the man Luke, wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote essentially volume 2 to Luke, and that's the book of Acts. That's the way to look at it. Luke is volume 1, Acts is volume 2, and even though in our Bibles, the way they're collected today, there's one book in between there, the book of John. As you're reading really from the end of Luke, you should go right into the beginning of Acts if you want to follow with the same human author. So, to answer why they did this in Acts chapter 1, we've got to go back to Luke chapter 24, the very last chapter of Luke. And this gives us our fourth and final principle this morning. And here's the principle about prayer in a praying church. It claims the promise and obeys the command of the Lord. Corporate prayer in a praying church is claiming God's promise and obeying His command. This is after Jesus' resurrection, and He appears to the disciples, and look what He tells them in Luke chapter 24. He told them, this is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You might call this a command with a promise. Look at the promise, verse 49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. These disciples had been given an incredible mission, one that they could not fulfill themselves, one that they had no way of accomplishing. And now their leader was going. He was about to leave. And they had pinned all their hopes on Him. But He was leaving them. He wasn't going to stay with them. What should they do? How could they accomplish it? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather together. I am going to send you something, and that is the promised Holy Spirit, and He is going to empower you. He is going to change you. He is going to enable you to do things that you never thought were possible. That is the promise, but what is the command? Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Can you imagine this bunch of people that were just like you and me? They were human. They had frailty. They had doubt. Even though they walked with Jesus Christ, they didn't always make the right decisions. In fact, Peter, the self-acknowledged leader of the group, denied Him right before His crucifixion. What a weak group that Jesus chose to build His church on. Think about that. Jesus did not pick the highest in society. He did not pick the most trained. He did not pick necessarily the most faithful. He picked fishermen. He picked common, ordinary, everyday people like you and me. And He gave them a task that they could never accomplish, but He didn't give it to them to do alone. He said, yes, it is going to happen, but here's how it's going to happen. I am going to come and send what my Father has promised. I am going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And we come into Acts chapter 1. And in verses before we get to our passage for today, in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The promise that he had spoken about was back in Luke when he said, wait for this power. Wait for this promise. And then they did it. They prayed. They waited. They prayed. They prayed. Verse 14 says they all joined together constantly in prayer. Not just the disciples, not just the official leaders, but the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Everybody prayed. Everybody joined together. And then God did miraculous, amazing things. If you read the rest of the book of Acts, you see that the world was turned upside down. The world was changed. The church was born. People were transformed in their lives. Miracles happened. People were healed. And the gospel began spreading. Out what was a small group of followers of Jesus Christ became a larger and larger circle, and it went to all the world. God's word is in a praying church. Participation in prayer is not for a few, not just an individual activity, and not just occasional. I want to make some applications. We've been trying to build that kind of church here at Harvest. This has been our heart and passion from the beginning, but frankly, the passion is stronger now than it was 10 years ago. Because I think we've seen some amazing things that God has done in 10 years in answer to prayer, and that has strengthened our faith for what He could do in the next 10 years. But we've also seen that we can't do anything apart from Him. We've also seen that, think about trying to change our community and change our world for God is just something that can't happen in our strength and energy. So let me take the word pray, let me take this acrostic, and make some applications to our church. First of all, the P is for the priority of impact group. Twice a month, we have something that we call impact group. Many of you have participated, some of you haven't. What we do on that night, we have a meal from 6 to 7. People come in at various times as they get off work, finishing up their day. And then from 7 to about 8:15, we come in here and we pray. It's prayer and worship. It's not a teaching time, it's prayer. And more, we want this to be the most important thing we do. More and more, we want to invite you to make this a part of your regular calendar. If you're committed to this church and you want to see this church do what God wants it to do and be what God wants it to be, we want to ask you to participate in prayer at Impact Group. I know, for instance, we have 7 elders in this church, 5 what we call managing elders, and 2 shepherding elders. 5 of those 7 elders are here every time, basically. 2 of them are almost never here. It's not because they're not committed to corporate prayer. It's because they're in Venezuela and Mexico and Peru and Maryland all the time through the week. They're hardly here. We understand that people travel. We understand that some of you work past 7 o'clock and there's no earthly way that you can get here on Wednesday night. And I'll say something about that in just a minute. But if there is any possible human way that you aren't sick or you aren't traveling or you aren't working past 7 o'clock on Wednesday, the leadership of this church wants to ask you to commit to corporate prayer and to come and pray. Yes, you can pray alone. Yes, God will hear you, but there is something that happens that honors God when we pray together. The second one, in light of that, is alternatives to impact group. There are other prayer opportunities for corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is not just impact group. Impact group is corporate prayer, but corporate prayer is not just impact group. We meet on Sunday morning before the service to pray. Some of you meet in prayer partnerships that you've developed, that you've started. Two or three or four or five people meet together weekly to pray. That's great. We want to see more of those alternatives grow. We want you to be creative. For some of you, I would say this. For none of us, Wednesday night is an easy night. It's not easy to get here to pray, but it's so valuable and it's so beneficial when we do. So make every effort that you can, but in addition to that, or for some who there's no way that that's humanly possible, we want you to take some initiative and step up and say, you know what, I'm going to start a prayer group. We're just going to pray. I'm going to meet with two or three friends, and we're going to do it on a weekly basis. Or I'm going to go to an elder, or go to a pastor, go to a staff member, go to my small group leader and say, hey, I'm interested in corporate prayer. I just can't do it on Wednesday night. Can you help me find a spot to do that? We're going to create some alternatives to impact group in the next few years. That won't be the only time that people can gather together for corporate prayer. I hope you'll come along and participate in that. Jesus told us, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. That is corporate prayer. Thirdly, the why. Your prayer support for the staff is indispensable. Your prayer support for the staff of this church is indispensable. I used to be hesitant anytime and in a message like this for asking for people to pray for us. And to pray for me. I used to be hesitant because I thought somehow that's putting the focus on us, and we don't want to do that. That's not our philosophy. Our philosophy is our church staff is an equipping staff, and we equip the body to do ministry. We don't feel like in any way we're the only ones that are doing ministry. However, as I read the scripture, I see time and time again when leaders of God's people begged for their prayers. And I think it's a good thing. Paul said in Romans 15:30, I urge you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. He also said in Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. We need your prayers. We need your prayers. Those of us who have a big bullseye on us need your prayers. You say, what are you talking about? Well, Satan, our enemy in the Christian faith, is trying to tempt all of us. He's trying to trip us up. He's trying to distract us. He's trying to create disunity and sin and pride and all kind of things. And anytime any Christian sins, that takes them off the front line, so to speak, in the spiritual battle, and it hurts the whole cause, and it hurts no matter who does it. But frankly, if I do that, if Pastor Jeff does that, if Jennifer does that, if we were to have a moral fall like that, it would be worse on the church than if one of you did. I don't like that. I don't want anybody to fall, but that is the reality, that we are targets. Leaders of God's people are targets. Listen to Ian Bounds again. If Paul was so dependent on the prayers of God's saints to give his ministry success, how much greater the necessity the prayers of God's saints be centered on the ministry of today? And I would say that if Paul begged for prayers from God's people and needed them, well, then I know Pastor Jeff needs them. Amen, Pastor Jeff. He says a praying church creates a spiritual atmosphere most favorable to preaching. People in the pew giving to praying for the preacher are like the poles that hold up the wires along which the electric current runs. They are not the power, nor are they the specific agents in making the word of the Lord effective, but they hold up the wires along which the divine power runs to the hearts of men. They give liberty to the preacher and keep him from being hampered. We need your prayers. We desperately need your prayers, and we desperately appreciate your prayers, and I know many of you are praying for us. Finally, the R stands for readiness for the next 10 years through prayer. Readiness for the next 10 years through prayer. Next Sunday morning, if you come here to Harvest, I may have big, huge bags under my eyes. I don't think I'm going to sleep much this week, especially as the week wears on. I am so excited. We have been praying. The leadership team, the larger leadership team, as well as the elders and myself have been praying and talking about our goals and talking about our vision, talking about our strategy, what we want to set forth. And next Sunday, we want to celebrate, and we are going to celebrate. But we're also going to talk about what we believe God has put on our hearts. We're not going to put it on our out before you and say, this is it, this is what we're doing regardless. We're going to put it out to you prayerfully. And we're going to say, let's enter a time of prayer. Let's enter a season of prayer as a church. And let's all pray about it. And let's all seek God. Because if it's just my goal or just our goal in the leadership team, they really may not come to pass. But if all of us work together for the same common goals, it can happen. So that may be why I have bags under my eyes, because I'm excited. I'm looking forward to the next, however long God gives us. But I can promise you how the biggest way we can be ready is by praying. That's the most significant thing that we can do, and we're going to call for a season of prayer in the church. In a praying church, participation in prayer is not for a few, not just an individual activity, and not just occasional. I hope we can be that kind of church. Because when we work, we get what we can do. When we pray, we see what God can do. I've been speaking today to those who are already have come to a point in their life where they have professed their faith in Jesus Christ. They're a Christian. And beyond that, people who are committed to this church. Those are the people that I've been speaking to. Let me speak to the other two groups of people that could be here today. Maybe you're a Christian. You're not yet committed to this church. You might just be visiting for a one-time shot today, or you might be considering this church. This is an important message for you to understand what's important to us as you pray about becoming a part of this church fellowship. Some of you may be on the way to being a Christian. You're not there yet. You're exploring. You're interested. And I would urge you that prayer, it's not just another thing that you do in order to be a Christian, but prayer is something that God opens to you. He opens you the chance to say to Him, I need you. I want you in my life. And when you open up your heart to God through that prayer, meaning it from your heart, He's going to open up your life in incredible ways. I think the most appropriate way for us to conclude this message today is just to pray.